If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26 and following. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. When you read the book of Acts, it's always important that this is a book of unique accounts. Always important to remember that. The book of Acts is not a precedent-setting book. The book of Acts is about the infant church, how it's getting started, how God used unique means to get his word spread and did impressive and powerful things to get his word and church established. Once those churches were established, he normalized his work. And the gospel is carried out through the word, through the churches. You can see the same thing today when you hear of dreams in locked up countries where the word of God cannot go and Muslims are hearing dreams and coming and seeking out churches. That's not the normal way that God works, but he does it in unique circumstances. And so here, when you see the details of an account like this, and there certainly are a lot of details here that may cause us to scratch our heads and wonder for explanation, we remember that this was a unique situation. But the means and the motives and the effects and the desires and the power and the gospel and the truth that underlies this passage was not unique. The salvation of a soul, the explanation of the Word of God, and the baptizing of coming into the church, these things remain, and these things stand, and God still works through this. With all the details of this passage, I want us to focus on three specific themes that can come out here, and that is the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the sacrament of bringing of baptism into the church. Now, it's important for us to always remember, or to actually have at some point in our minds, that there is a raging battle against the Church of God to silence it and to disarm it of its most powerful weapon, the Word of God, the Gospel. Churches that do good things are praised by the world. Churches that feed the poor, churches that clothe the hungry, Churches that impact their community in very visible ways are praised by the world. And those things are good. But churches that preach the word or want to include the word with those works are often shot down, are often pushed aside, are often silenced. And I think when we look at a passage like this, and certainly throughout the book of Acts, though the means of which God brings his word may often be unique, it's always important that everything that God does to lead someone to him, or to bring someone into the church, or to bring someone to knowledge of the gospel, is word-based. How shall they believe him of whom they have not heard? And the church of God, if it's going to be effective, if it's going to grow, if it's going to change things, and if it's going to be powerful, must be a word-based ministry. And this passage is here to teach us, as an example of that ministry, as an example of word-based discipleship, and it shows us the purpose that we have as God's church and God's people. Again, the details here can be explained, and it's very tempting when you read the background of this passage to get bogged down in some of the questions that arise here. But let's again focus on the emphasis. The Word, the Spirit with its leading and its working and its effect. The Word as the instrument and objective, and the sacrament as the seal of the covenant and symbol of the church as necessity. Remember, as you look at Philip, and you can read a little bit about Philip earlier in the passage, it's interesting to see what got him started, and it's interesting to see his faith demonstrated here. Philip begins, as we can ascertain, as an offshoot of what he witnessed in Stephen's martyrdom. There was Stephen on display. There he was, put to death for his faith, preaching the gospel, preaching the word. Again, a word-based ministry. And we can look in verse 4 of chapter 8 and say, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They had seen Stephen, they scattered, and they began to preach that same message. Philip, verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria. And here we see Philip's ministry picked up again. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Philip was already impassioned. He already had an urgency. His faith was already real. He had already seen and experienced the power of the gospel and the necessity of the gospel and the saving grace of the gospel, and he was convicted that he now had to carry it as well. It was infectious. Now, most of us are afraid to be infectious. Most of us understand that when we live and speak and act in the context of the Word of God and in the context of the Scriptures, and this is what defines us, and this is what people are going to get when they encounter us, we know that very often rejection will come. And that scares us. And we are sometimes preferring to be comfortable in our relations to others. But your faith, on display in word, in attitude, in its effect, will be used of God in others' lives. And your faith will lead others to faith. Stephen's faith empowered Philip and others. Philip's faith is going to empower the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian's faith, it has often been said, impacted possibly that whole nation for the gospel. Don't ever underestimate the power of the word spoken and ministered. And when we approach this, we have an appreciation of the reality of this spiritual warfare that's going on with the word going forth, with God's power being in effect by that word, and with us called to be used of him to bring that word. When we appreciate the reality of the need of this word, the reality of the need of this gospel, it will help us to see ourselves within that plan. If we're convinced of this reality, we are also, like Philip, going to go. God's use of people throughout biblical and redemptive history is very interesting to see. It is very interesting to look through the Word of God and to see how God raises up people for certain times, how God gives them the experiences and the background and the education and the attitude and the personalities that they need just for specific times and places and events and people for themselves to encounter. If you read my little devotional this past week, I emphasized that fact when it came to Queen Esther. Again, that famous verse, "For such a time as this, you were put here at this specific time, for this specific place, for this specific action, to impact this specific person." And the same could be said here of Philip, and the same could be said here of that Ethiopian. The angel of the Lord says, go to this area. You're to be here. Don't stay where you are. Go here. The Spirit of the Lord leads, it convicts it, it brings him. Some years ago, Tim Locke had a Sunday school video that we watched downstairs with N.T. Wright. And N.T. Wright kept emphasizing over and over the illustration that all of us are a brick in the edifice of God's church, the body of Christ. All of us, as a brick, serve a purpose to strengthen that body and to add to that body and to build that body and to bring a unique characteristic to that body. Some bricks might be more decorative. Some bricks might be a little stronger than others. Some bricks might be more visible. Some bricks might be behind the scenes. But all of those bricks add to the glory of the structure, the glory of the edifice, and the full magnitude of it as a completed building. Where are you placed in the church of God? What is your use as a stone in God's edifice? What is your function? And what are you going to allow to happen? Are you going to be strong for the stones built on top of you? Are you going to support other stones? Are you going to be more of a cornerstone of some sort? How is God going to use you? And when the reality sets in, that things are not accidental, that things are set, that things are designed, and that you, child of God, you, Christian, are called to a very specific purpose, even here, that reality, again, helps you to see yourself in God's plan. Most people don't really know what God's plan is for their lives, or they wonder, or they question, or they pick, or they meditate, or they worry, or they ignore it altogether. But be assured that God has a place. And you know what? The very fact that you are here means that you are to be used of him at the very least among these people in this ministry. Now, the Holy Spirit guides and prepares every situation you enter. Here we see in this passage, verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Philip was guided by the power and Spirit of God. Philip was brought, and there was a peace about it. And I submit to you the fact that you are not alone either. When you wonder, when you have absolutely no idea where you're to serve or what you're to do, you pray and you ask the Spirit to guide you. And that living and real Holy Spirit will direct you in a certain path. No matter what it may be, there is some outlet for you. There is some ministry for you. There is some gifting that you can be useful in. Now, Philip is not, average here. He understands his role as God's servant in this narrative. He understands that God is using him as a leader in the church. He understands that he's put at a specific place and time to build that church. And as a leader in the church, his responsibilities are very severe. He is to bring the word of God to towns and to others. He is to share and to bring people into the church. That's been made clear to him. And again, if you're struggling, that same Holy Spirit that guided and led Philip is still alive here. As children, when we wonder and we struggle what's ahead, we are often asked the question, what do we want to be when we grow up? And as children, the answer can be something of a fantasy or something of a sci-fi answer. It can be whatever you want. It can be mundane, it can be normal, but it also can be fantastical. And sometimes that fantastical does become the reality. In high school, you begin to narrow your talents and narrow your interests, and you start to get on a more concise path of where you feel you want to go with life. And then you deliberate colleges, and you wonder how you're going to express that in college or in training school or in work, even if you don't go to college. There's a way for you to hone your skills and your talents and your interests and be used of God. And we often, unfortunately, let the pressure of making money or living comfortably be our guide, rather than what does God want of me? Money, comforts, these things, they shall be added unto you. But you seek first the kingdom of God. And as we narrow, or as we look, or even as an adult, as we try to figure out how we can now be used of God in a new way or a different way, despite yourself, with real faith, God's going to direct you. What would you have of me? Lord, I want your glory. I want your direction. I want to serve you. I want to be in obedience to you. I want you to take my life and use it. And I want you to show me how I can plug in to be of service to the people around me and to bring the gospel to a situation. From the simple, to the structured, to the complicated, whatever. Every situation, every place, every opportunity, God is there, God is real, and God directs. Every acquaintance is an opportunity for you to bring the word. Every acquaintance is an opportunity for you to stand for Christ. Note that. Note that it's real. Observe that. Understand the Spirit's sovereignty and the Spirit's leading, and don't diminish that. You love God. You understand Him. You understand He's big and directs all. Be in tune to His leading for such a time as this. Philip, again, the right place, the right time, the right person. You are alive now. You are here now. And these circumstances are no mistake. As an individual, you're called to see the cosmic magnitude of God using you. Again, I was said, He knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew you specifically. He put you here. You ever think about what you would be in another timeline? If you were born maybe 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago or whenever, what you would be, what your function would be, how you would survive, how God would use you? You ever think about the place that you might be in? Most of the time when we think realistically about that, we kind of shudder a little bit. No toilets, no health, no health care. Not great comforts. You ought to be thankful that this world, with all its issues and all its problems, is actually a delightful place to live in many ways. Now, in this part of the world, at least. Now, don't let that become your obsession. Understand that of all the places and all the times that God could have put you, knowing you before He formed the world, He put you here. He put you in this area of the United States of America. He gave you your family. He gave you your spouse. He gave you your parents. He gave you your friends, your school, your church. This is our church and our time. And I think that just as the Spirit led Philip to this, led Philip and said, go to this chariot, we are essentially led and said, go to this church, go to this community, bring the gospel here. It's difficult. It's hard. It's tough. It's cold. There are not many open doors for non-threatening needs wherewith we can put our feet in the door and then bring the gospel. They're there, but they're hard to find. There are not many soft and curious people looking desperately for forgiveness from sins, not knowing what they can do, where we have an open door to immediately say, Jesus forgives. Most people are preoccupied with other things. The great comfort of this area diverts people from the truth and the meaning of life. You've seen three pastors leave this church and go south. Someone has to hold the fort. Someone has to stand here. And you are here to stand in hardened, cold, relatively wealthy central New Jersey for such a time as this. And let's let that convict us and carry us and lead us and give us an urgency for this church, for the power of the gospel, and for the truth that needs to be spoken that will probably not be easily received. Our church, our place, our time. What do we do? Again, I bring in the emphasis of the Word of God. Not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, and especially by thy Word. Not reason, not science, not apologetics, not money, not good deeds, not concerts, not rallies, not community service. None of these things are going to save souls. They might help, they might bring people into a nice kind of understanding, but none of these things are going to lead to save souls or to really lead to someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word and God's power. And that's not to be a discouragement. When you hear not reason, not science, not apologetics, not money, that's not to say, well, what are we going to do? We have no hope. I mean, how are we going to do any? That is not meant to be a discouragement. That's meant to be an encouragement. You fight yourself and all the things that we want to make idols, that we want to be religion, that we want to be part of the church, and you say, no. The Word of God must be central, must be focused. The spiritual warfare that surrounds us is only fought with a serious sword, and that's the Word of God. The medicine for the sickness of sin is the grace and power of the gospel. The weapon against evil is God's word, and there is great importance in valuing that word. As an individual Christian, if there is no value in your Bible, you're open to any way the wind blows. I never understand churches or ministries that say, well, you know, some of the Bible is true, but some of it's not. How do you decide? What do you stand on? What is open to change? How do you function? All of the Bible is valuable and true and real and inspired and given by God and is authoritative. And if you do not value that, then you can become the enemy overnight and suddenly wonder, where have I gone? The Word of God must be of great value to you, or you're left to your own desires. As a church, a ministry with no word, no preaching, no speaking, no teaching, no gospel, is not a real ministry. We like to put ourselves on an understanding that with action there can be a spread of the gospel. And sometimes we say these nice little phrases which sound very good: preach the gospel, use words when necessary. I don't find that in the Bible. Actions come after the word is preached. Actions come with a backing of an understanding of the truth. It all goes back to, how shall they know him of whom they have not heard? Cup of cold water in his name. Doing good works and curing and healing and helping in his name. Whose name? The Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know him? Through his word, through his given word. We value that. And this church is not worth existing unless its ministry is word-based. Whatever it may be, whatever we do, we really need to bring some of the gospel into it. And if we cannot bring the gospel into an outreach or into an event or into an action, then it's just not worth doing. Let somebody else do nice things. We are about our Father's business, our Master's service. And there's value of knowing God's word. If we're going to value his word, we better know it. If this is what God uses and this is how God builds his church, we better know what we're talking about. Many of you have been hearing from the scriptures for years. Many of you have heard phrases like valuing the word of God for years. Do you, if you know it, if it's so soaked in, if it's so a part of you, let it teach you and let it renew you and let it work on you every day. Read your Bible every day, and not as a religious way. Not just to say, well, I read my chapter, I'm done. Not just to say, well, I read my passage, I'm done. Or I meditated on my verse, I'm done. Let that word challenge you. What's it saying? What does it mean here? What have I not encountered in these verses before? What's a new way that this touches my life right now? The spirit and the activity and the power of the word is always renewing, is always true, is always going to give you a new punch. That was part of the reason I introduced you to the reading list, just to help you with the schedule to read something. And let me tell you, I don't know who else is doing it, but at least almost every time I speak to Harold, he tells me what a blessing it is for him. And it really, I mean, really, when it's part of your life every day, it really makes a difference and an impact. You don't have to use that list. You can do something else. You can make up your own thing, but be part of it. Be fed. Know it. Understand it. Value it. Be part of that ministry of knowing God's word. This is why we have Sunday school in the church. This is why we have Bible studies. This is why we have small groups. This is why we have these things. Because as a word-based ministry, as a ministry that values the word, we want you to know it. And if you, as I said last week, with the fluidity of Sunday school, there are changes we can make to it. If you feel that Sunday school is not addressing you, if you feel that you're not getting the meat or the learning or the knowledge that you need to go out and bring the word to others or to bring the ministry to others, then let's work together as a church and change that and make it so that it's an effective way for you to learn. We're here to learn from each other, to be iron sharpening iron, to build each other up, to be stones in the edifice in the building of God, strengthening each other for the ministry of the word. And if we're going to go and be a light in a very dark place, let's be united in our value and love of the word. And when you're soaked up in that word, then we go and we teach. Here the eunuch says, how can I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me, unless someone tells me, unless someone teaches me? And thank God for teachers. All of us have benefited from someone who took the time to teach us the word of God. All of us have benefited from someone who said, let me explain this to you. You hear this, and I'll teach you, and I'll show you. The Ethiopian could be eternally thankful for the ministry of Philip, who was led by the Spirit to stop there, not keep going, to take the time and explain the gospel and the truth to him. It's not to be bottled up. If you feel that you are ready, then let us know and teach and be part of that word ministry. It's a great gift. It's a great joy. It's a great privilege to teach someone eternal life, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of truth. And here we see that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. The fact that this Ethiopian, who came to worship at Jerusalem looking for something more, didn't find it in the temple, didn't even find it with a ignorant reading of Isaiah, but found it with a clear understanding of the text, of the passage. That his self, by being born a human being, was sinful. That everything he did every day was wrong in the sight of God. And that there was one way of escape from eternal damnation, and that was in this Lord Jesus. This person that he read of in the passage of Scripture, the one who was led to the slaughter like a lamb before his shearers is silent, the one who was hung on the cross, who died on the tree, who could say, it is finished, because I've wiped clean everyone who trusts in me. The one who died for you and for me, so that we don't have to struggle, we don't have to earn, we don't have to worry. The one who's given us eternal rest and eternal peace in him. When that message is taught, when that message is preached, when that message is realized, then people like the eunuch become changed. People like the Ethiopian find new life from on high. We've all experienced it if we're a Christian. We know that. We're thankful again for that person who explained it to us, for that place we were put at the right time, the right instant to hear it and to understand it, for the Spirit of God to open us and soften us to it. What a great blessing that is in our lives. Let's bring that to someone else. Value the Word of God, know the Word of God, teach the Word of God. The meaning of life, the eternal purpose, the rebirth, the joy of mankind and of eternity is all found in Christ and the gospel. Don't put it under a bushel or under a bed. Light it up and bring it out. But this encounter with the Ethiopian doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say, gee, thank you for explaining that to me. Now I know the Lord Jesus. I'm good. I'm just going to go back to what I was doing before, and life is good. He doesn't leave it there. He now says, what does it take for me to be baptized? And baptism is not just a silly little symbolic act where you put water on you and say, now you're in, now God blesses you, now God knows you. Baptism is a symbol of commitment. Baptism is a symbol of family. Baptism is a symbol of saying, I identify with this, and this is now what I'm a part of. And when we've understand the work of the Spirit and its leading, value and teach the Word of God. Someone responds by the grace of God, we bring them in. What prevents me from being baptized? I want to be part of what you're a part of, Philip. I want to be in. Church and the experience of the gospel is all part of that. What prevents me from joining the church of God? Not to be left alone to do what I want, not to be left alone to find God and worship in my own way, not to be left alone to go down and decide how I'm going to please God, but to honor the Lord, to be part of his family, to live in God's gospel, in God's way, and in God's church. And there was grace given to all of us, and certainly to the Ethiopian, to believe and to enter the church. Whether you lead someone to Christ or you invite them to church and they come and they hear the gospel, grace is involved in that. Again, the Spirit is involved with that, and prayer for that situation is necessary. When we take the Word of God to community, we certainly want to do that, but it's part of building the church, building the kingdom, building Christ's people up, his body of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and now part of the body of Christ. An amputated arm is of no real use to the rest of the body. An amputated eye socket is of no real use to the an eyeball is of no real use to the rest of the body. It must be connected. It must be part. It must be functioning. It must be active. An arm that sits in a cast for too long and doesn't get the right muscle exercise becomes atrophied. And that is of no real use if it goes too far. But every person connected to the body of Christ, every person who believes must be joined to that under God's structure for his glory. Come to the good, come to the good of the church, come to the God of the church, come to each other, build the church. There's every job needed and everything is valued here, whether it's music, whether it's children's ministry, whether it's mowing the lawn, whether it's tending to the building, whether it's giving out tracts, whether it's teaching, whether it's discipling, whether it's small group leading, whether it's Sunday school leading, whatever it is, all these things build up the church and are part of bringing in and encouraging and growing people in that. The church is God's vehicle for spiritual growth and for ministry. America, with its rugged individualism, over the years developed a very poor ecclesiology, a very poor understanding of the unity and bigness and power of the church. Yet even so, it's an interesting thing when you go to old towns and you see old churches and where they were placed in very prominent spots. They were often centerpieces of communities because at once upon a time, the community revolved around the church. Once upon a time, the actions of the community depended on the church. And again, as the enemy has gathered strength over the years, we see less and less opportunity for the church to be active in the world with certain things. But while secularism may take away community service, secularism may take away the caring for individuals that is often very needed. Secularism may set up government institutions and may set up government schools and may set up government means of doing things. The secularism and the enemy can never take away the ministry of the church in its word, in its gospel, and in its power. It might be able to try and stifle it. It might be able to try and stomp it underfoot. It might be able to try and quiet it. You might hear new phrases like freedom of worship instead of freedom of religion. That is, you're free to believe and worship in whatever way you want as long as you stay in your church. But freedom of religion means all aspects of Christianity are to be carried out for me to please my God. And that includes proselytizing. And that includes going. And that includes influencing in my sphere of functioning. That's part of my freedom of religion, and the church ought not to bow and cave to that. The ministry of the word and the sacrament is spiritual ministry, and it is the church is the vehicle for that. And let's not forget it. Let's build it up together. The church is a necessity for a full life lived for Christ, just like any relationship that's out there. You don't spend time with that person, that relationship fades. You don't come to be with that person when necessary and communicate and be active with that person. That relationship fades. Whether it is family member or whether it's someone you're dating or a spouse, it fades. Christians who walk away from the church, who lose interest in the church, or who fade away from fervency, often do so because they have not made the church of primary importance in their lives. They feel that the church is full of people that have disappointed them, and they let the visibility of the people cloud their judgment, but the church of God is more than that. They don't put themselves into it and see it as the community where which we are held accountable by the word of God, and that the responsibility of improving the church also rests on your shoulders. Don't run away. Find ways to fix and make it better. It's necessary that you are in and under a church in your life to live your Christian life to its fullest. Everyone together, everyone all equal before a holy God. Children seeing their parents worship, children seeing their parents sing, children seeing their parents turn in their Bibles and focus on the Word of God, children seeing grandparents do the same, grandparents seeing grandchildren and great-grandchildren doing the same, all together partaking of the sacraments, all together praying, all together equal before God. That's an image of teaching the covenant of grace in our midst. That's an image of building a community, building a structure made up of stones, building a powerful institution in a kingdom by which we move forward in the grace of God and by the gospel. Everyone understanding the glory of what's going on, valuing the mystery and eternity of the gospel and of the church in full growth, in life, in reality of it, in the health of it, in the relationship of it, in the faith of it, connecting to God in worship. All this comes back again to your part. Spirit leads, Spirit directs, the Word teaches, the Word changes, the church builds, and the church strengthens. And you are used of God in all this, and you are used by God with these means. These sermons the last number of weeks have convicted me. Remember, I always say that they're preached to myself just as powerfully, if not more so, than they're preached to you. I've had a deeper conviction for honoring the Sabbath. Last week, there were some habits and certain activities I felt convicted to push aside and make less of a priority. This week, there's more of an urgency for me to go and bring the word. There's more of an urgency for me to spread the ministry of this church, contemplating looking into a tract ministry, contemplating more seriously exploring whether the newspaper will let me write something to put in there and publish, contemplating ways to get the word out there. If you've been touched by an urgency of the need for the gospel, with an understanding that you're going to die, people are going to die, and there's an eternal place they're going to go, and you have the message that brings them to eternal glory. There's an urgency about that. And let's all be part of making that urgency, that message, practical and real in our lives. Bring it to people. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? What are you doing? Where are you serving? And who is your influence? And who do you glory in? Let's pray. Lord, give us an urgency, as Philip had an urgency for the need of the word brought to others. Give us an urgency for the gospel and its effect. Give us an urgency to build up the church and its ministries. Give us an urgency and a delight in your work. Give us a great passion and love for the things of heaven and of eternity, the things that don't fade and pass away. Give us a desire to love you and please you first in our lives. Give us, by your power, a desire and an urgency to seek first the kingdom of God, and then rest content that all the other things will be added unto us. Lord, we pray that as we do this in faith and in trust of you, you would soften the hearts of those we encounter. You would prepare people like the Ethiopian for our ministry, who would accept and come to know you and be brought into the church and the glory of the gospel and be part of your kingdom. Lord, we ask for this in our community, though it's hard and though it's intimidating and though it's difficult. May your power and spirit and grace soften it. May your word brought by us be effective medicine, and may your church strengthen and build your kingdom here. We ask this and plead this in Jesus' precious name, amen.